put everything I want to get in. But we'll do our best. Here we go. Lech Lecha, chapter 12, verse 1. Quick review. This parsha opens up with a debate amongst the Meforshim, amongst the commentaries, whether this is the first or the second of Avraham's tests. Remember, Pirkei Avos says Avraham has 10 tests. He really has a lot more. But we talk about 10 major or more significant tests. And there's about 14-15 that Ramban, Rashi, and they debate, Rambam, they debate which are the 10. Everybody agrees this is one of them, to leave his homeland. Now, there's one before this, and that was when he got thrown in the furnace. Do you remember this? A Nimrod term, where Shpidel's right. So there's a hint to it in the Parsha when it says, I'm the Lord thy God that took you out of Ur Kasdim. Right? Saved you from Ur Kasdim. And also there's a hint at the end of last week's Torah portion. At the end of last week's Torah portion where it says, this is chapter 11, verse 28, and it says that Haran was Avram's brother, died before his father, Be'ur Kasdim, which literally means in the city of Kasdim, or Be'ur in the fires of Kasdim, because you know the famous story there. He waited to see if Avram was going to be saved or not. Then Nimrod said, you know, what's pshat? Do you believe in the Avodah Zarah, or do you believe in Avram's God? He says, well, let me hang out and see what happens with Avram. Avram came out, right? So that's what it, and he died. So this is the second test. Okay, move on. Oh, how are you? Da 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 da.
The call is drug free.
All right, we're laid back with people. Okay, we're reviewing the parsha real quick, then we're going to go over some highlights. Torah portion opens up with Lech Lecha, one of Avram's 10 big tests, to cut off his past entirely, his family, and go off and to a land that I'll show you, which ends up, of course, being Eretz Yisrael. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu promises him that he'll make him a great name there, where here he will not be a great name. An example like uprooting a seedling that's not going to grow in this land, and it will nourish in a different land. So Avram would be a lot more successful and everything in a less corrupt environment. Okay. Then it says that Lot went with Avram, right? And Avram is 75 years old when he leaves. And they take, and there's a famous statement here, that they took all the souls that they made in verse 5. And this is where we get that Avram was misgayer the men. He converted the men, right? And Sarah converted the women, right? These are the souls that they made. And, right, someone you teach Torah, we learn from here, someone you teach Torah is if you gave birth to them. Okay? You may, in this case, they convert them. Okay, so now they come to the land of Israel. What happens after all these promises? There is a famine, the first famine ever in the world. And it was only in the land of Israel. So this is another one of the tests. After all these promises, he gets a famine, and what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. Okay, very famous Ramban, we'll go back and try to look at it, that he says here, we learned that big big general rule, Maase Avot, Simon Lebonim, the actions of our father, they portend future events to the Jewish people, and here is Exodus in miniature. What happens? There's a famine, right? Remember Yosef and the brothers? There was a famine, right? They went down to Egypt. Right? What happened? The Egyptians got clocked by plagues to the point that in the middle of the night, Paul says, get the heck out of here. Right? I think he used a different word. But he said, get out of here. Right? And he gave them a lot of money. Right? Just give it. Okay. So same thing here. And this is, where does that come from? The microcosm of this? Avram, who is the whole Jewish people. Right? What happens? There's a famine in the land of Israel. He goes down to Egypt. They have designs on Sarah, and by the way, in Egypt later, in the big Exodus, they wanted to kill the male children, right? And they had designs on Rahman Islam, they had designs on the Jewish women, right? Same thing, Sarah, by the word of Sarah, here the Pharaoh gets hit with plagues. You know that, right? Sarah had a malach at her bidding, telling them, clop him, in this parsha. Yeah, he gets clopped by plagues, and Pharaoh says to Avram, get out of here, take your wife and get out of her, and very wants to get out there out in a hurry. and gives them a lot of cattle and gold and silver and stuff, right? So this is, Ramban goes in detail here about how this is the Exodus in miniature, right? The big Exodus. And this is a classic example of Ma'aseh Avos Siman LeBanim. Okay, after that, they come out of Egypt and they come back to the land of Israel, and now suddenly there's a reeve, there is a fight between Lot and Abraham. Now, why all of a sudden now, not before? We'll have to discuss that. Why now can they not get along? It says they had much wealth and the land couldn't hold them, okay? Then Abraham keeps traveling, he goes to different places, and Rashi will continually tell us why he goes to these places, the significance of it. For example, Shechem, because he foresaw, for example, at Shechem, he went there and he prayed. Why? Because he saw in the future Shimon and Levi would come in there and wipe out the whole town when Dina was kidnapped. You remember? Right? Abram foresaw this. He prayed. Many places Abram prayed and says, if it wasn't for Abram's prayers here, we never would have survived these future events. He sees a future battle at Ai. You remember when Yeshua came into the land of Israel? Ai is mentioned here, a little town called Ai. It was the only battle we lost. After the battle of Jericho, there was a ban on Jericho not to take anything. One man did, Achan. One man did, and because of that, the first battle of Ai, we lost some men, and we were defeated in that war. And then we did Shuva, we rectified the mistake, we went and we defeated him. But right here, Abram foresaw this. And it says if it wasn't for Abram's prayer, we would be completely wiped out. So again, there's profound significance in every one of Avram's travels. Okay? And this is all Rashi. All Rashi's. So, gotta look at them. Okay, so anyway, Avram and Lot have this quarrel. The land can't hold them. So Avram says, you go left, I go right. You go right, I go left. Right? But we gotta split. And they do. So where does Lot go? Sodom. He sees Sodom, beautiful land. It says like Gan Hashem. It looked like a Gan Eden. It was the most prosperous land there was. Lot goes and settles there. Okay. Then we have a famous battle of four kings. The First World War, guys. The First World War is four kings versus five kings. And they capture, the four kings were so powerful, they defeated the five kings. And they captured Lot. They captured Lot for, we'll discuss that. That was on purpose. Abram comes, he saves Lot, defeats the five kings, tremendous miracle, and they want to anoint Abraham. I'm doing a quick, we're going to go back and hit the details. They want, after this victory, they want to anoint Abram as the king of the world. They want to anoint him. Abram says, no, the world doesn't lack a king. The world does not lack a king. And he refuses to take any gifts or anything else. And therefore, that's the end of that story. Then, after that, Abram gets worried that maybe used up all his merits because it was miraculous. He was saved for more. So Hashem appears to him in a famous vision, a prophecy. It says, Al tira Abram. Don't worry, Abram. Scharchar beimor. You have much scar. Nothing to worry about. You didn't use up any merits. And now we have, excuse me. Now we have the famous Bris ben Absarim. This is the covenant of halves, where Hashem promises Abram basically that the land of Israel will be theirs, and that he'll always be our God, and he'll always be with us, and we'll be as great as the stars of the heaven and the dust of the earth, right? And that we'll never be rejected. Basically, those concepts. Okay, and anyways, he takes these animals, he divides them up, and Hashem, which the Shekhinah is represented by a fire, right? We'll go into that. Also, in this is prophesied the Golus, the big Golus in Mitzrayim, which is the root of all exiles. And we'll go back and have to discuss that, and how we'll be there 400 years, and then we'll come out with great wealth. Okay. That's that Bris. Now, after this, we go all the way to chapter 16, and Sarah, she's known at this time, sees that she's still barren, and she does a tremendous act of self-sacrifice. We see all the matriarchs do this, except for Rivka. Three of our matriarchs, they take their maidservant and are willing to give him over as a full-fledged wife to be built up through her. Okay, and that's what Sarah does with Hagar. Okay, and Hagar gets, she does conceive, she gets very arrogant, she can no longer take any orders from Sarah like she does before, and therefore, what eventually happens is she runs away completely, and when she runs away, an angel appears to her and tells her, go back, you're pregnant, and name the son Yishmael. That is the head of the Arab nations. And a very interesting prophecy. We'll have to look in detail about that prophecy, about which really sums up the Arab nations. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Abram again at the age of 99 and tells him, be perfect before me, be whole. And that, specifically what this means is the Bris Milah, a covenant between me and the Jewish people, the Bris Milah, and the details of that, everybody in the household has to have it in 8 days, and so forth and so on. And then the Torah tells us about the actual Bris Milah that Abram did on himself at 99 years old. And Yishmael did it at 13. And by the way, that merit in Yishmael, his shul in the Zohar says, unfortunately, this was a tremendous merit for him. At 13 years old, that he agreed to have the Bris Milah done to him. Ready for this? That is why they're in Israel. That's why we have that thorn in our side. They have a certain like, they don't have a right to Israel, but until the Mashiach comes, they're going to have some sort of status there. Not a legal one, but whatever it is, he gets tremendous merit for having this Bris Milah at 13. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one act, even by someone no good, right? They get reward and reward and reward in this world, though. So how much more so does a Jew get reward in the future world for an act we do? So you should never despair. Okay, so anyways, that's the Bris Milah, and that pretty much is how the Torah portion ends. That Avram does the Bris Milah in the middle of the day without any fear, and why, and we'll have to discuss why that is such a severe test. It is one of the 10 tests. Everybody agrees. Okay, now let's go back and hit some highlights. We'll stop for a second, see if there's any questions. Either I'm very good, or you guys are just very tired. Okay. This is a tough parsha. A lot of stuff here. Okay, let's go back. First test, Lech Lecha, basically, that's a tremendous test. We'll discuss this for no other reason, the fact that you're just cutting off your past and blazing a new trail. Right? That's a tremendous thing. You're cutting off your past, you're leaving your homeland, you're leaving your family, everything you're used to, and you're going to a land you have no idea where. No idea where. Obviously, that's a self-explanatory. That's a tremendous test. And Abram is promised all these brachas, and he does it. He leaves, and he goes, and despite all these brachas, what happens? When he gets to the land of Israel, famine. Just the opposite. Again, I'll state it again. Every one of Abram's tests is a direct contradiction to a prophecy he was given. And every one of his tests is directly opposite of his attribute, chesed. Or it wouldn't be a test. Right? If you are a generous person, to ask you to donate money, right, is not going to be a test, right? But if you're a person that doesn't have patience, for example, right, then your test would be in the arena of, probably being a pulpit rabbi or something, right? Yeah? I don't know if you're here for Parshas Noach. We were talking about the difference between the mitzvah of chesed and the midah of chesed. Mm-hmm. Right, and that was Avram. He was mamish in misery if he couldn't do a chesed. But Noach did the mitzvah of chesed when it came his way, but it wasn't in the bones. Avram was chesed, and mystically, kabbalistically, he really was chesed, because it's one of these spheres, whatever these things are, these animations, worldly animations, these seven and three, whatever these things are. But one of them is chesed. That's Avram. And in these, mysticism, it's the same thing. Avram, chesed, same thing. So when we talk about these people, like Dovra Melech, Malchus, so when we're talking about Malchus, that's Hashem's kingdom on earth, and it's manifested in the physicality through Dovra Melech. Or what that represents. It's like very heavy duty stuff. But these people are not just individuals. They're worlds, literally cosmic worlds. So every one of their It's good we're getting on this. Every one of their deeds is profoundly significant in cosmic terms, Kabbalistic terms, mystical terms, spiritual terms for the whole rectification of the world, as well as for the Jewish people, which is all tied together. Therefore, everything they do, every act they do, there's profound significance. And that's why they have to be studied and dissected. Why did he do this? What did he say? You know, Avram, we're going to see here, when Hashem comes and says, you're going to inherit the nation of Israel, I'll always be your God, right? And you're going to inherit the land of Israel. And Avram says, Bama Edda, how will I know? You should see what the Gemara does to Avram Avinu on those words. How will I know? On his level, on Avram's level. Because everything he did, it's another thing. Everything, Avram's the root. You understand? So even when he does do anything wrong, but he had an opportunity to instill more emuna and bitachon, which means in us. Everything he does, that's the DNA, he's building it. Right? It's going to have profound effects on all Jewry. So, Bama Eda, how will I know? Avram, you shouldn't have asked that. Had you not asked that, well, it's not a sin, you know, but had you not asked it, it would have been even a higher level of Muno Batachan, and therefore your descendants would have been on a higher level, and they wouldn't have had exile. Now, you know how you know? Your children will be slaves for 400 years. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Because Avraham Avinu had a very good question. You want to know Shema Yigrom Achet, perhaps we'll sin and lose the promise. Because the promise is only contingent that we stay, you know, unblemished spiritually. So Hashem says, through the Korbanos, the sacrifice, he answers them, you know, besides the sacrifices, you do the sacrificial service. This is in the Gemara and Megillah. And that's all right, everything will be atoned for. So Avraham said, what about when there's no sacrifices? They're davening, I'll consider it like sacrifices. A whole shaklantari, a whole back and forth there. But you're going to see you got to keep this in mind, everything in the Torah, how these great tzaddikim are slammed for any little thing they did wrong. Moshe Rabbeinu strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. Right? Had you spoken to it, there'd been a greater Kiddush Hashem. Right? They would have seen the power of the words of Torah. Water can come from a rock. It could have rectified things of the past. You could have elevated them. You got to die. You can't enter Israel. It's like unbelievable. Because, you know, great people, great things are expected of them. Okay.
I have a question.
Lot is saved from Sodom because when he did go down to Egypt. And the Torah, we have a rule in the word. Sometimes the Torah will be poor in one area and rich in another, which means when it tells us that he came out of Egypt with Avram, that's how we know that he went down to Egypt with Avram. Okay? The Torah is very concise in its words. That's why when things seem redundant, we have to analyze it and find out why the Torah mentions that. Now, the fact is, because Avram introduced Sarah as his sister, and he did not contradict that, he merited to be saved from Sodom when it was overturned. You hear this? That's his merit. Lot was very much into money. You know, that's why he settled in Sodom. And he was into other physicalities. Right? So, when they went down to Egypt, Avram introduced Sarah as his sister, which he did in all his travels, by the way. The Torah only points it out here because it became important. And Lot didn't contradict him. Lot didn't say, hey, it's not true, that's really his wife. And if he had done that, he would have won favor with Paro, and Paro might have given him money. For sure Paro would have given him money. Right? He didn't do that. For a greedy man like Lot not to do that was a tremendous, resisted, and therefore he earned the reward to be saved from Sodom. Now, he was saved in the merit of Avram, but he had to have some merit on his own. And as a matter of fact, the angels come there and he has to invite him in. He needed to do that also to show a merit. The question is asked, you would have thought that Lot's merit would have been that he agreed to go with Avram on this journey. Right? Or how about they asked Sodom itself, those three people which he did not know were angels, right? You saw everything he did for them, right? In next week's Torah portion, brings them in, right? And people try to knock down his door, right? They want to have homosexual acts with them. And he says, here, take my daughters instead, which is, Bechlal needs an explanation. But but at any rate, anyways, he was completely moiser nefesh for these guys. They're under his roof, they're under my protection, don't touch them, right? So why wasn't that a merit? So the Musar giants say a very deep word on this. It says a person is judged by his own character traits. Like we said, a test is always something that goes against your nature. Lot was brought up. He was a disciple of Abraham. He learned hachnasas orachim. That was in the bones, right? That was a natural thing, right? You go sometimes in Mea Sharm in Eretz Yisrael, right? And you see the kids, you know, 7, 8-year-old kids, they're setting the table, they're inviting, you know, they help the guests, because it's just trained. It's part of your, you know, the chinuch, the education. So that's why, even though that was a mitzvah that he did, but it didn't earn him, it wasn't enough to earn him to be saved from Saddam, because that was inherent. You know, it was embedded in him, it was trained in him to, right, to be sacrificing for guests. But Lot's nature, to go against his nature, which was, you know, he wanted money, you know, and desires, these type of things. So the one time he succeeded in suppressing himself from going after money, right? And it was like a roundabout way. Avram, it would have been like a really low-down thing to do. Avram introduced Sarah as a sister, and he would say, hey, no. You know, if he wasn't even asked, where he was forced to make a line, but he just kept quiet. That little thing, just kept quiet. Didn't open his mouth to contradict it. That merited him to be saved, because it went against his nature, and that's always the toughest thing to do. So you never know. Every one of us, we know we have certain weaknesses. And whatever we resisted in that area, it's no telling what kind of reward it was. And Vilna Gaon writes in one of his letters, this famous thing that says, anytime a person is tempted, it's based on Chazal, anytime a person is tempted to say something, you know, right, well, I don't know, insult somebody because you don't want to get them back, right, or speak Lashon Hara, or the guy really said something stupid, you could really, you know, really zap him or her, right, whatever it is, and you resist. It says you're going to be zaycha to an or. You're going to merit to see a light that even the angels on high won't get to see. Whatever that means, it's some spiritual metaphor, right? And so it's just for resisting, not saying anything. Shabbal tase, for not doing something. Okay. First of all, Yishmael dies at tzaddik. Yishmael had it. His children didn't have it, but he had it. I wish we would cut as much slack. You know, today when a kid does anything bad, kids are doing nothing wrong today in today's society. Everything is because of their background. It's not their fault. Mm-hmm. This and that. But here, you can try to, you can't slam Avram Avinu. That Lot was bad. First of all, Lot wasn't his child, number one. And Yishmael went off the derech, went off out of the way. By the way, this is the big debate that Avram had with Sarah. He held, don't kick Yishmael out. Because he, being around Yitzchak, will have a good influence. What chance will he have if he's on his own? Sarah said, no, if he sticks around, he's going to make Yitzchak bad. Get him out of here. That was the big debate. So, you got Avram was a tzaddik. Nowhere in the Gemaras, anywhere, does it say that Avram blew it in Chinuch. I mean, just the opposite. Avram gave up Nevuah. I'm going to show you something. Only after Lot parts from him, right? If you look at chapter 13, they have the big fight, right? Chapter 13, verse 14, and it says, Hashem spoke to Avram after Lot separated from him. Rashi, Kol Zman Sharasha Imo Haya Dibur Perish Memenu. But every time this wicked one, Lot, was with them, Avram had no prophecy. Hashem didn't speak to him. And Avram knew it. And he was still willing to keep Lot. He was still willing to keep Lot to try to educate him. It's just the opposite of what you're saying. You know, Shell knows this expression. You know, certain people, you just, you know, if they're stuck on their desires, you know, you can pull on a duck's neck all you want, but that ain't going to make it into a swan. You know, you just... They don't want to change. You can't change them. Had to bring that in there. Yeah. So, So, but the truth is, he gave up prophecy. And you know what that is? You know what prophecy is? Do you have any idea? I'm telling you this because when God willing, we do next week's Torah portion, we'll find out what an unbelievable sacrifice Avram did there as well. Prophecy is Olam Haba. A communication with Hashem, a closeness to Hashem. That's the next world. What do you think the next world is? 18-ounce T-bones? That's it. It's pure spirituality. There's nothing greater. There's no greater bliss. You're talking to Hashem. Right? And Avram's willing to give that up because he understands that's not the purpose of this world. That's Olam Haba. I'll have that. The purpose of this world is to be your servant, which I can only do here, and to do your will. And you want me to do outreach. Right? And Lot, no, I need to work on it. So even if that means personally, I have to give up that madrega. And by the way, this is going to also explain, God willing, also next week, where it says Sarah was a greater prophet than Avram. Why? Because Sarah was sneus. You know, she's praised for being in the tent. So she, you know, one of the ways a prophet became a prophet, they worked on themselves. They would meditate, so to speak. Spiritual meditation. They'd be alone, away from it, alone, meditate, and they'd reach this level. So Sarah mainly did that. Avram was willing to sacrifice that for his outreach. And here too, Avram's willing to sacrifice prophecy to do outreach with Lot. So, you know, this is very interesting. You always, it definitely, it's a tremendous shvach, it's a tremendous praise to Sarah Imeno, don't get me wrong. Chas v'Shalom is a tremendous praise to her. But it's not a put down to Avram Avinu, Chas v'Shalom. So, you always got to understand both sides of this. So here too, the chinuch was great. Avram did everything he could with this guy. The question remains, why in fact did he kick Lot out, since we're on this topic? Why does the man who brings in Arabs to his home, strangers, complete everybody, you know, everybody's open to Avram's home, and his own nephew he gives up on? That's the question we can ask. So, if you look at this parsha, I'm going to go through the whole thing now. First of all, there's a difference, there's a big buildup, so hold head here, right? This is going to be a big buildup. In Hebrew, every word, there's no such thing as synonyms in Hebrew. Right? Even though words appear to be the same, they are not. For example, the word S, Aleph Taf, right? Now, that always comes to include something. For example, Kaved es avicha ves imecha, honor your father and mother. So the S there teaches us an older brother. I think it also teaches us in-laws, right? It teaches us the ace, right? So there was a Gemara that Darshan's, this famous rabbi Darshan, every S, what every S stood for in the Torah, right? So S, in general, it just means like a byproduct. That's what it means. It's like a byproduct. So, excuse me. There's another word that has the same English translation, which means im, with. Right? They both mean with, in other words. But ace always is like the mashed potatoes to the steak. It's like a side dish. Im, from the word am, am is a nation. Everybody's like equal. Right? I'm a part of a nation, you're a part. We're all individual. Right? Am, im, together, the same. So let's look at this. Let's talk about Lot and why Avram in fact did kick him out. Chapter 12, verse 5. Avram takes Sarah's wife. Ve'es Lot. And Lot, secondary. Avram's the Rebbe. I recognize that. Lot is the student. He recognizes that, right? Chapter 12, verse 5. Now we go down to Egypt because of the famine. And when we come out of Egypt, right? And by the way, to answer someone's question, I saw a puzzled look. Chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and Hashem struck Paro with great plagues, al-Davar Sarai, by the word of Sarah. And Rashi says, that's where she told the angel to clap. That was parentheses. Okay. Now, okay, got it? Ace. Ace before. Chapter 12, verse 5. Lot recognizes the student, Avram is the rabbi, no problem. They go down to Egypt, they come out of Egypt. Now what happens? Chapter 13, verse 1, end of the verse. Avram comes out of Egypt, right? Him and his wife, everything he has. The Lot and let Emo. Chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 5. Look, S went S with, you know, secondary to Abram. Here he's Emo together, the same with Abram. What happened? Every word significant to her. I'll tell you what happened. Egypt, you know, was the most corrupt nation there was. You know, the Mamish says tremendous corruption. There's immorality. It's like, it happened to be a very cultured nation too, but that doesn't, it's no contradiction. In fact, culture without fear of God, which we'll see later, I think Yitzchak says it, I see there's no God, no fear of God in this place. So he introduces his wife as a sister too. It could be the most cultured nation in the world. But if you don't have fear of God, you can do the most dastardly things. So what happened was when we went down to Egypt, Avram started preaching about God. And no one hopped. They just like he wasn't successful in outreach in Egypt. They were so corrupt, they were so immoral, they wasn't getting through. Lot came down and watered it down. He was the first conservative Jew. Right? Cut some corners, and don't be so machmir, you know, don't be such a frumi. They started cutting some corners, watered it down, and the Egyptians like were hopping. They're like, so, you know, Lot came out and saying, Ich bin a Rebbe. Now he felt look, Abram didn't do so great here. Right? We had the same thing with Hagar, by the way, right? Yeah, Sarah isn't such a sedacus all these years. You know, she didn't get pregnant. You know, me, one time, look, and I'm pregnant. You know, it must be that I'm pretty great and she's not. Right? Same thing with Lot. Same thing with Lot. You know, these guys are not listening to me. You know, I have something to say. So, came out of Egypt. He thought he was like an associate of Abram. The big mistake he made, and now we're going to go on with this, this changed his whole attitude on things. The big mistake he made, and the big mistake conservative and the reform movement makes, is they think because they have a bigger following, like Lot had a bigger following in Egypt, therefore they're right. That's not the case. The case is that the majority of people want license to their desires. So, you know, I could be a very popular person if I wouldn't say some of the things I say, right? Right? If you want to play politics, right? You can make, you know, by and large, these conservative guys that call themselves rabbis are a lot popular and more well-liked probably than our rabbis. Why? Because we don't compromise. We don't bend halachas. And mamela, people's toes are stepped on, which I do in general fashion, whatever it is. But anyways, that's the bottom line, says Rob Bullman. Rob Bullman says, they water down Yiddishkeit, where these people can still have licenses and their desires, and they have a bigger following, so they think they're right. But they're not right. These people can't handle the truth. And in a larger sense, the goyim, they tie in Christianity. If you Jews are so right, why do we have such a big following and you have such a small following? Must be we're right. You know, we can sit around the table and talk and exchange things. We're just like you. No. The answer is most of the world doesn't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear their ego inflated, and they want to pursue after their own agendas and money and desire and honor. Not basically what the world's about, right? Money, desire, and honor, right? So, by and large, the masses can't handle Yiddishkeit. The Chalal, they can't understand it, right? So they water down. That's what Christianity is. Original Christianity was the distortion of Judaism, right? Cut away some of the do's and don'ts, so don't make it hard and everything, so that they can handle. So they think they're having a big following because they're right. Truth is, it's because it's a watered-down version. Same thing here. Bottom line, Lot comes out of Egypt with a real big attitude problem, right? And he thinks he's even with Abram. Now, the same thing with Hagar. Hagar cannot take the same instructions from Sarah. Sarah didn't treat her any differently. Told her to do the same things as before, right? But now, hey, I don't do windows. You know, like, hey, I'm pregnant. You didn't get pregnant, I'm a tzedekist. You're not. Couldn't take orders from Sarah. So it seemed like even Sarah's very little, the same words to her was a tremendous torture. And Hagar left. She couldn't take it. So same thing with Lot here. What happened with Lot? He came, and all of a sudden, he's telling his shepherds, you know what? You can graze in the land. We're talking about their cattle can graze in the land. says, why? I mean, the Canaan, it's not our land. It's the, you know, the Canaanese. I know the prophecy to Abram that he's going to be given this land. This is going to be our land. Abram doesn't have any children, right? I'm next of kin, so it's like it's my land. So they started, this was the quarrel. Abram saw this, and Lot wouldn't take rebuke. Lot wouldn't take rebuke because he was so busy rationalizing. There's two things that stop a person from doing tshuva. One, that he refuses to admit that he has a sin, that he made a sin. And the other is when he rationalizes the sin as a virtue. Right? And any rebuke just sets off a whole series of self-justification, of rationalizations, right? Where those that hear it and want to give license to, you know, their, and don't want to hear these irksome restrictions and responsibilities, they love hearing these, you know, rationalizations. At that point, Abram had to make a crucial decision. He can no longer be in here. He can corrupt my people. To rationalize sin and say it's not a sin, it's a virtue, no longer can he stay with me. And to this day, we have this situation sometimes in yeshiva. At what point do you kick a guy out of yeshiva? At what point do you say, well, if he goes out there, he'll really be lost. His only chance is to stay here. But what about the rest of the yeshiva? He could drag other people down. And that's an individual. Each one has to be handled individually. So it's a tough thing. So that's the story on Lot. Going back to answer your question, you know, the chinuch was there. Lot, Avram is the first Jew. What Avram does has, you know, a shorish in us. It agrees with us. But Lot really wasn't. Yishmael wasn't. And they had a lot of, there's a lot of psilis, a lot of waste they had. For example, they say up to Yaakov, how do I put this? I said, Rivka, her descendants were really bad people. So therefore, they say, that's why she gave birth to an Esav. But yet she was Rivka. She was Rivka. You know, and her husband was Yitzchak, so they also had a Yaakov. It was only by the third, and there's a lot of significance to the third of the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, then Yaakov, with Rachel and Leah, it says, by Yaakov, mitato shlema, his bed was complete. No more psoilus, no more waste products. 12 tzaddikim. That was it. So there was a sort of sifting, if you will. Avram had Yishmael, Yitzchak had an Esav. There's a reason for these things. Okay, we'll stop. First World War, chapter 14, verse 1. 4 kings versus 5 kings. I'll quote Rob Bullman again. Let's go over the story. If you look through these verses, it tells a whole thing here, how these 4 kings, you know, and these 5 kings, and one was in like an indentured servant to the other, and was paying like certain taxes, whatever, and then after 13 years, they rebelled, and a whole thing here, back and forth, right? And these 4 kings, you know, defeated the 5 kings, and they chased them, this and that. What does that have to do with the Jewish people? What does that have to do with Abram? Where's this coming in? What's the flow here? Right? In the middle of it all, they capture Lot. What happens? Abram has to go there, you know, and the unbelievable miracles happen. Some people say it's 318 men, and he attacked at night. Miracles, he defeated them. Some people say it was just Eliezer, who is numerical value, 318. And it was just him and Eliezer, and they defeated these people. So, whatever it was, a miracle happened. Avram was worldly acclaimed as a tremendous thing that he did. You know, defeated these 4 kings. Everyone crowned him as king of the world, and of course he refused. So, Rav Bullman says this, you know, we always think if you ask people, what's the First World War? They'll say, 1914. No, this is it. And this becomes a paradigm for any war that happens. You know, Iraq and Iran, Kuwait, nothing to do with Israel. All of a sudden, they come up with this logic, you know what? It's because Israel will give us land. Why should Israel give you land? I mean, you know, it's better. thousands, millions of acres there, all the Arab nations. Why don't you get one of your Arab buddies to give you land? No, Israel has to get land, and therefore, it's all their fault. That's completely absurd, right? But you tell it over a big lie. You tell it over long enough, people believe it. And all of a sudden, Israel's involved in a war that really has nothing to do with them. Same thing about the Jew always gets caught in the crossfire. That's what it boils down to. Whatever reason, that's what it boils down to. And many times in Europe, you had, there's famous stories in Europe, sometimes like, I can't remember if the Russians, the Poles, the East and the West, the North and the South, all these things, and you would have Jews on either side, and they used to have codes. You said, you know, a Jew would come up to someone and say, Shema Yisrael. And the other guy said, Hashem Elokeinu, he wouldn't kill him. He knew he was fighting another Jew on the other side. Because they got forced, they got drafted into these things. So that becomes the paradigm. That's what this world war is all about. Four kings, about five kings, who cares? They have their own agenda. Next thing you know, Lot's captured and Abram gets involved. And Abram's up. Okay.
More. Is that why Israel's in the middle of the world?
That's
geographically, Israel's like in the middle of the whole world.
Right, that's right. He says this. He says
with
this
the
beautifully.
Oil, with the this, with the that. I mean, it's right. You know, everybody schlepped through Israel to get everything like
100%. Not only that, but if you think about it, I think the Rob Fran said it's about the New York Times. How many, I mean, Kibat not a day goes by that Israel's not on the first or second page of a newspaper. Now, what are the odds that a country the size, I don't know what, Delaware? Right?
About New Jersey.
Okay, fine. Jersey. You know, and they're in the paper, if not in the headlines, on the second page almost every single day. What's going on here? Who cares about this if you're just thinking about a geographical piece of land? You know, anybody has two cells put together can see like there's like something really, like Israel is the center of the world. And they're the center of the world geographically, that's just a reflection that they're the center of the real reality of things, spiritually and cosmically. Because everything in the world, we talked about this in one of our classes, everything in the world is only done for the sake of Israel, for one reason or another. One reason that has something to do with Israel. Right, Vicky? Right, thank you. I should never sit to the right of me. I always give the person to the right of me a hard time. Avram's called Ha'ivri in this battle, the four kings and the five kings, Og. Og survives this, and he goes, and he had designs on Sarah, by the way. He told Isis, Avram, guess what? They captured your nephew, Lot. So he figured Avram would go. Avram would be killed. He would get Sarah. Sarah was a beautiful woman, right? So Og, this one little act of Og, by the way, it's unbelievable. You know, the giant Og, this is the guy that Moshe killed and Moshe feared. Hashem had to come to Moshe and says, Al tira oto, don't fear him. Why was Moshe scared of him? He was a giant, it's true. Medrash says that Moshe was 10 foot tall. And he had to jump 10 feet and a 10-foot stick and hit Og on the ankle. There's such a medrash. But that's not what Moshe Rabbeinu feared. That's not what Moshe Rabbeinu feared. He feared this merit. And they, tzaddikim fear some. They fear them. When Yaakov came back and he was fearful of Esau, he wasn't fearful because Yaakov just wrestled an angel. He just plucked up a huge boulder from a well that all the shepherds couldn't do. You know, he wasn't fear. He feared that Esau had the mitzvah of honoring his father and mother and the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, which Yaakov didn't have these last 22 years. Moshe feared that Og had this mitzvah of telling Avram about Lot, because he knew what we don't know. We don't know two things. We don't realize how valuable a mitzvah is, and we don't realize the damage a sin does. And Avram understood, Moshe Rabbeinu understood what a mitzvah is. And that Og, for doing that mitzvah, not even for righteous motives, because he wanted Avram to be killed, so he could marry Sarah. But still, in a roundabout way, we benefited, Lot was saved, that could stay by his stud. That could save him. That's what he feared. And Hashem and Hashem, no. His merit's used up. He got longevity for that. For that mitzvah, he got longevity. Now it's time for him to gain the red. Okay. Let's talk about the Arab nations. Listen to this prophecy. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm going to interrupt myself because that's my minhag. We're going to get to the Arabs in a second. But before that, chapter 15, Hashem, chapter 15, verse 1, Hashem appears to Avram and says, "Don't fear. I will be your shield, and your scar will be great." And Hashem, and Avram says, "Look, you know, I don't have any children. What good is all the reward you give me?" You know, and in fact, it says in Isaiah, Yeshayahu, that Avram and Sarah Imenu, didn't even have a womb. Did you know that? Did you look at the end of last week's Torah portion? Vasara ein la vlad. Akara, barren, that's one thing. Ein la vlad. She had no womb. She didn't have the physicality to have a child. Just want to emphasize the miracle, as Rabbi Deutsch once pointed out, that you see from the onset that the Jewish people were born to beat the odds. 100-year-old guy, a 90-year-old woman without a womb, and that's where the nation of Israel comes from. We were born to beat the odds from the very beginning, and miracles become nature for us. We live by nature, as only Rabbi Deutsch can put it. Right? So Avram also, by the way, was like a dried up stone. I forgot the exact metaphor they used, but he also couldn't make anybody pregnant. Okay. So Hashem promised him, no, don't worry about it. It's not going to be Eliezer. He's not going to be the one that's going to inherit it. Someone's going to come from your loins. Now listen to this, verse 5. Vayoytze oysa chutza. He took him out. Gemara says he took him outside the realm of nature. Outside the realm of nature. Hashem said, Avram, I see in the constellations. There used to be a legitimate science of reading stars. And I think Jupiter, Tzedek, is the planet that Avram was born under. And he saw, yes, for Avram, on the constellation, there is no suns. But I'm taking you outside of constellation. Right? And Avram will be no children, but Avram there will be children. Look to the heaven. Count the stars. Can you count them? That's how your children will be. Okay? So that's the expression, Ein mazel b'Yisrael. Have you ever heard of that? No such thing as luck for Israel. Now, mazel tov, doesn't really, literally, a mazel means a star, a constellation, which means there's nothing predestined for the Jewish people. You're going to ask me, Cheryl, but the Gemara says, right off the bat, that everything is destined for a person except for fear of God. It's already predetermined whether this guy's going to be smart or dumb, whether he's going to be good looking or bad looking, whether he's going to be rich or poor. Only Yiras Hashem is in the hands of man. Only a God-fearing, right? What do you do with that? So it's true. There is certain things predestined. What it means is a mazel b'Yisrael. Tama will tell you this. Go ahead. No? Okay. I'll tell him. I'll do it for you. Tama told this before class. And what it means is a mazel b'Yisrael is there is a predestined thing set for a person, but we can override it. We're not locked in. The rest of the world, they're locked in. That's it. But we could do a mitzvah. Story in the Gemara, right? There was from the Goetia nations knew these horoscope people, whatever. Back then when there was a legitimate science of this, okay? And he said, you see those two people? He told the rabbi, he says, they're going to die. They're destined to die today. He saw. Came back at the end of the work day, and he looked at and he said to the rabbi, he says, they must be Jewish. They were destined to die. I know they were destined to die. And he asked him, you guys from Yisrael, you from Jerusalem? He goes, yes. So the rabbi went up to him and says, tell me, what did you guys do today? So they told him, in the back of their knapsack, by the way, was a snake chopped in half. He says, what's going on? What did you do today? He says, no, we're all working together. And this one guy forgot his lunch, whatever it is. So we gave up eating all day to make sure this guy had something to eat. We gave up our food. They did the act of tzedakah, the act of mitzvah, it saved their lives. And a snake was going to attack them, whatever, they chopped it in half. So they were destined to die, but they did a mitzvah. There's such a story of Rabbi Akiva's daughter, by the way, on her chuppah. The day she's going to get married, she's supposed to die. She's, and everybody was busy taking care of the household needs. A poor person came to the door. No one was taking care of him. She took like a pin out of her, to she put it in the wall. She stuck it through a snake's head and killed a snake that was supposed to, according to her destiny, before she did this mitzvah, bite and kill her. Right? And she did this mitzvah and gave this okay, to this poor person to save her life. Okay, so that's what it means. Now I'm going to tell you something deeper. You know, the Jewish people, you ever heard that we're an auction? We're a stiff-necked people? And then I'm going to get you a question. Stiff-necked people? Yeah. Like my brother-in-law says, auction speaks louder than words. Okay. So, listen to this. They took our from outside. Follow along with me. This is beautiful. Vayomer, it says, Habet na shemaima, look to the heavens. So Avram looks to the heavens. Uspora kochavim, count the stars. So Avram starts counting the stars. Im tuchal lispor oisam, can you count them? It's impossible to count the stars. Yeah, but you said count them. Ko yezarecha, that's the way your children will be. I'll ask them to do the impossible. It makes no sense. Count the stars. Do mitzvahs and Torah during pogroms, assimilations, the Spanish Inquisitions, all these things, right? But your children, they'll try to do the impossible. Because I said do it. That's the way your children will be. No matter what I ask from the most difficult count, it may seem the most impossible, it may seem like counting stars of the heaven, which are, you know, no limit, no end to them. It doesn't matter. Kosh Baruch says, do it. The Jewish people will try against all odds to do the mitzvahs of Kosh Baruch Hu. Okay. Now let's talk about the Aramaic. Oh, wait, you had a question. I don't know how it works. Ayin Hara is like, you don't like to count things, and especially Jewish people, because then you like, one of the many ideas of it is that you single them out as a unit together. Unity of all Klal Yisrael, we have a great strength. When we're singled out individually, that's why it's very important to try to daven with a minyan. Because if you daven by yourself, a Kodesh Baruch Hu scrutinizes your prayer. Mm-hmm. And, you know, none of us can survive that. Boy, did you walk in at the wrong time. But when you daven with a minyan, she's a minyan. Oh, you came right time then. No. But when you daven with the minyan, then it doesn't matter if you have no kavana, so to speak. I mean, I don't recommend that. But it kind of gets schlepped up there. Okay. Okay, two more things. One of the Arab nations, and then I want to know why Avram's called the Ivri. A hint to the four exiles. Many times, well, I think, right? The first verse of the Torah, right? We said those four words hinted to the four exiles, right? Because that's the history of the Jewish people, right? We already discussed that. Excuse me, it's the second verse of the Torah. Second verse of the Torah. Aretz Yas Tohu, Vohu, Choshech, Apnei Tom. Four exiles. Here too, in this Brisbane of Masarim, chapter 15, verse 12. Okay? Towards the end. Vine, and behold, Ema, right? Chashecha, darkness, Gedoyla, great, Nofelis, Alav, fell upon him. Again, these are the four exiles. Avram's given a vision of the four exiles, and at the end, that will be victorious, that will survive the four exiles. Remind me next week to discuss that Avram was given a choice for his descendants, whether they would want exile or Gehenna, to atone for our sins. And Abraham could not figure out which one to pick because he saw that exile would cause a tremendous assimilation. We'll talk about that next time. Listen to this verse. We are getting to the Arab nations, by the way. Chapter 15, verse 13. Ki ger yezarecha be'eretz lo lehem. Your children will be a stranger in a land not theirs. Doesn't say Egypt. And this is the source, by the way, and they'll enslave them, persecute them for 400 years, right? And then I will take them out with a great wealth. Now, built-in flexibility in a prophecy has to be that way to allow for man's free will. We were not in Egypt 400 years, in fact. We were in Egypt 210 years, right? Why? Because Yosef and the brothers, for their very, very, very high level, had a dispute which led them to go to Egypt. right? If they did not have that dispute, those 210 years didn't have to be spent in Egypt either. 109 of these years, it's counted from the birth of Isaac, was in Israel. Right? There's exile and there's exile. You know, you can be exiled with pogroms, or you can be in exile, you know, without your temple, without the way it's supposed to be. But you can be a lot more comfortable, and you can do your avodas Hashem better, right? So that's the built-in flexibility of the prophecy. Had we done something else bad, the whole 400 years could have been in Egypt, and literally slaves. As it is, 210 years over Egypt, 86 years as slaves. It's very important to flip. Now, listen to what Rav Zevin says on this verse. Ki ger yezar echa beretz lo lahem. Your people will be a stranger in a land like theirs. Sivui. That's a command. It's not only a prophecy. Be a stranger. It makes no sense. Be a stranger. He says, it makes no sense. It's redundant. If you don't learn it this way, it's redundant. Ki ger yezar echa. Your seed, your children, your descendants will be strangers, Beretz lo lahem, in a land not theirs. Of course you're going to be a stranger in a land not yours. Where else would you be a stranger? So he says, it's a tzivui. In Golus, you have to feel like a ger, like you're a stranger. And in Eretz Yisrael, you have to feel ketoshavim, the kavuim, that you're settled, that's your home. Right? And that's what it says here, ki ger yezarecha. What does it mean? It means every time you're in a land that's not yours, don't forget. Don't build, you know, whatever. I mean, you can live comfortably, but keep in mind, don't build palaces. You know, don't feel like you're going to be here forever, that this is it, this is your home. It's not. Be like a ger. If you feel yourself that you're strangers in a land that's not yours, then you realize that you're in Golus, and then you can be redeemed. But if you feel the opposite, right? If you feel, you know, this is home, then there can't be a geula. Why should I redeem you? You feel you're redeemed. And then he goes on, he ends this little shtickle, he says, Ashrei yoshvei beisecha, you know, Ashrei, happy are those that dwell in your house. Ashrei, happy is one who feels himself, ketoshav beisecha, happy is one who feels like a settler in your house. Be'eret Yisrael, in the land of Israel. And when you're not in the land of Israel, you know that our Bate Knesiot and Bate Midrashos are like our little traveling Eretz Yisrael. You know what it says in the future, that all the shuls and the Beis Medrash will be moved to Eretz Yisrael. Because that's like a little bit of Eretz Yisrael. It says, Asher Yoshvei is Medeva. Have those who dwell, Yoshvei. That's the difference between Yoshvei and Agir, Yoshev and Agir. Asher Yoshvei Beit Secha. You should be happy when you're a dweller in Hashem's house, Eretz Yisrael, or the portable Eretz Yisrael, the shul. Okay? Now, two more things. Why is Avram called an Ivri? Arabs. Again, I'm very redundant here. I'm repeating myself over and over and over and over and over again. Okay. Good. You could say, Taka, you know, if you make your home into a place like this, you know, you're all sitting here learning Torah, that, who knows, maybe this living room will be uprooted to Eretz Yisrael too. You know, you make a weekly session of learning Torah, that's a good, it's like a base medrash. Good point. It's a very good point. Shkoyach. We have no division between shul and state. You know, we're not, you know, religious in shul, and then when we come home, it's a different entity. We take it into our everyday life. Very good. Shkoyach. Very good point. I like it when people shtoch me. That's good. I like it. It's good shtoch. It's good shtoch. Okay, here's the Arabs. Listen to this prophecy, if there ever was one. Boy. Chapter 16, verse 12. The angel speaks to, I just want to know, you know, the wicked people in the Torah are, were great. I mean, in a sense that they knew what we don't know. Nimrod. You know, Nimrod, who got it through Avram in the furnace, right? And he says, I see it's the truth, but, you know, what can I tell you? I'm stuck in my covet, I like being king, you know, it's nice, ordering people around. But I don't want my son Eliezer growing up in this falsehood. Avram, you take him. As you know, that Eliezer was Nimrod's son. Paro sees open miracles. Right? By the way, he gave Sarah the land of Goshen. Just as a side note, when we go there later, you know, during the time of Yosef, we settle in Goshen. We're really settling in a land that belongs to us. Just a side note there. But at any rate, Paul sees open miracles. What does he do? Does he convert, become Jewish? Nimrod, does he convert, become Jewish? No. They're stuck on their desires, their honor. You know, they can't give it up. But they don't want their children growing up like this. And he makes a statement, Paul does. Better Hagar be a maidservant, you know, to Sarah than a princess in my court. So that's that. And Hagar saw angels. She talked to angels. I just want you to know what's going on. If Sarah had her as a servant and she gave her to Abram as a wife, can you imagine? She must have been great. I mean, we always see her what she is, you know. But at the end it says that she changed her ways. She became a Baal Shuva, so to speak. Her name becomes Keturah after the Keturahs, and Abram remarried her. It says according to Rashi, yeah. It's amazing. Okay, I mean, she wasn't sorry. Menu, I mean, that's for sure, but okay. So anyway, she spoke to an angel here, chapter 16, verse 11. And the angel says to her, look, you know, you're pregnant, and you're going to have a son. Call him Yishmael, because Hashem heard your cry. And listen to this, verse 12. And he will be a wild ass of a man. Right? Like, and by the way, like the mule part is from his mother. And the Adam, you know, Adam is a very elite name. There's many names for man. There's Ish, Gever. Adam is a very elite name. That's Mavram. So he's like half and half. Half breed. Okay? He'll be a wild ass of man. Yado bakol. His hand will be on everybody. Vayad kol bo. Right? And everybody's hand will be on him. Chapter 16, verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 8. He'll be a wild ass man. Yad Bakol, his hand will be on everybody. Yad Kol Bo, everybody's hand will be on him. And upon all his brothers will he dwell. And it'll be tremendously numerous. I heard one of the explanations of this is oil. Right? Yeah, everybody's the, you know, his hand's on everybody. Everybody's hand is on him. He will be dependent on technology of the world. And at the same time, everybody is going to be dependent on him for the oil. Right? Of course, you could see terrorism in here also. You know, all the terrorist acts, his hands on everybody. But unbelievable how the Torah capsulized the whole essence of the Aram nation in this one verse. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you really look at this, it's absolutely amazing. Well, we got a question I never thought about until now, but they married. Esav marries into Yishmael's family. Now, I have to look at the genealogy. The mother of Amalek, if she comes from them, but that mother tried to convert to Judaism for false reasons, and the patriarch didn't accept her, and that's just, she grew up this tremendous hatred for us. But that's interesting. He married into Yishmael. I mean, but he had several wives. I don't know if Amalek is really related to Yishmael, though, to answer your question.
So then...
Yeah. Archer just tells us it's Germany. It's Germany and...
From Adam?
Right. It's from Adam, right. It's a branch of Adam. America's also a branch of Adam. You know, but, you know, you got to remember, Adam has two sides. There's Esav. We'll discuss this guy when we more... Actually, you're very good. We'll discuss this more when we talk about Yaakov's prayer... Hatzileni miad achi miad Esav. Save me from the hands of my brother. America, assimilation, when he wants to be my brother. Miad Esav. And from the hand of Esav who wants to persecute me, pogroms, which is basically Russia and Germany, these type of things. Right? So that we'll discuss more in detail. Let me just finish with this one thing about Avram HaIvri, with your permission. And then we'll call it a night. Avram is called HaIvri, which it means a couple things. It means the Hebrew, right? It means also from Ever Hayarden, from the other side of the Jordan, from the other side. So, you know, we always have this big question about outreach, especially to the non-Jewish world. How is that done? How do we do that, right? And Avram tells us how to do it. On one hand, Avram is the man of chesed, tremendously giving and kind and outreaching to everybody and anybody, right? On the other hand, that chesed is channeled to what a Kodesh Baruch Hu desires. It's a chesed Akarsh. Avram reached emes, truth, through chesed. Yitzchak reached emes through gevura, right, the strictness, judgment. And Yaakov reached it, he was there, through tzeferes. But Avram got to the truth through chesed, which means if chesed is not guided by emes, right, kindness, it yields a Yishmael, a physical kindness. Lust, right, immorality. Yitzchak is gevura, strictness, you know, strength, inner strength, right? If that's not channeled to chesed, it yields an Esav, a killer. You see it now? These were pesilus, just the strict physical side, which you were asking before. They didn't channel it. Now, Avram's chesed, when it came, you know, Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you're a man of kindness, but I'm telling you the biggest act of kindness is to kick Yishmael out. He did it. He didn't decide what is compassion. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him what to do, and he channeled his chesed. That's why all his tests are against chesed. Ivri, to be an Ivri means everybody's on one side of the world worshipping idols, and Avram is on the other side. Right? Avram, the man of chesed, wanted to be popular, obviously, who wanted to do acts of kindness. His test his whole life was to do that, but at the same time, never compromise Yiddishkeit. Stay strong. Kind? Yes, but strong. They're not, don't mistake kindness for weakness. You know, that's a kunst. That's a very tough act. That is what Avram has given us. The legacy Avram has given us is, we don't care what the goyim say we're doing, that, you know, everybody's doing one thing, we're doing something else, they say we're nuts, you know, everybody has their latest vogues and political agendas today, certain things are hot things, you can't say negative things about the latest, but I'm going to pick on this. Indians. You know, there's very few people today who legitimately worship idols, idol worshiping, witchcraft, dance around fires, demons. They're one of them. And that's what this society has picked. You know, to put, you know, esteem. You can't say, that's one of the taboos. You can't say anything negative about them. They're one of the most disgusting people there is. It really is. All braves excluded. Okay, going back to Avram. So that's what the Chazal says. Kula oilam bever echad. All the world is doing their thing on one side, and whomever Hashemi, and Avram is on the other side, right? So he says, if you want to know what it means, this is from Rabbi Fran, he says, if you want to know what it means to be a Jew, right? It means when the ganze world tells you you're nuts, why don't you think this is important? Why don't you sit there and march for this cause and that cause, right? All right, or the whole world's really worshiping Avodah Zarah, or they're supporting people that worship Avodah Zarah, and you say, no. Hashem Echad. My loyalty and my priority, even if some of the things they're doing, recycling, whatever the Meshuggah says, right, could be good. But the priorities are so out of whack. My priority is, I'm a Ben Avraham. I believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm a Yid, I have a God, I have a Torah, the Torah tells me what to do, the Torah tells me priorities, right? I believe that animals' rights is an oxymoron, but I believe that animals shouldn't be treated cruelly, but I know exactly when and where, and the Torah tells me what to do. It's not a man-made religion. And any time you got people with their agendas are so hot for it, that's a Avodah Zarah. Because it's a feel-good religion. And it's interesting, by and large, most of these people have such a environmental compassion, and animals are by and large atheists, or they're not, you know, not exact God-fearing people. That's their religion, because everybody, let's face it, is made of Bitzelem Elohim, in the image of God. They have a neshama, they have a soul that wants to do good, so that's not channeled to spirituality. They channel it in civil rights issues. Which, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's important to be concerned about the environment. And you don't go around, we don't believe in hunters. Someone's asked a rug, are you allowed to hunt? You're allowed to hunt. So I says, I can't tell you you're not allowed to hunt, but the only person in the Torah we see that was a hunter was Esav. It's interesting, Esav describes Edom, red, and he was a hunter, the first redneck. Okay. Anyway, that's the bottom line. That's the trick of being an Ivri. The trick of Ivri is to go against the tide when it's anti-Torah. We have our own agenda and our own priorities, right? We're chesed. We reach out to people mainly by example. If they come to us, we'll teach them everything, right? But reaching out does not mean that you don't stay loyal to your Torah, to what you know, your agendas, and, you know, to bend over backwards to be liked by people and to get involved in their agendas. That's what being an Ivri is. That's the Maaseh Avos Sim Labanim for us in Golus. That's what we gotta learn, how to be an Ivri. Yeah, okay, everybody have a good week.